Look at me on the first month of January preaching. Usually I have to warm up to March or something, but now here I am. I wanted to talk about some parables that are in the Gospels, which are really good for teaching us about our lives that Jesus taught about. So I want to go to, first of all, the parable of the sower, and that's in Matthew chapter 13. It's also in Mark, Luke as well, but we go to Matthew chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles there or your iPhones with your app on them, if you're ever wondering why are the pastors on their phone while someone's preaching, it's because we have a Bible app on there. That means, if you don't know what an app is, it's a thing that's, I don't know what an app is, but anyway, it's got the Bible on my phone. So when Nigel's preaching, I can go, Job chapter 18, and I can skim. I don't do that. I don't go to Facebook while I'm here, just letting you know. So yes, if you ever see someone on the phone, you go, well, they're probably looking at the Bible app and being very holy. Like me. Probably. All right. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. My eyes will be gigantic now. Okay. We can start from verse 3. This is Jesus talking. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Huge new teaching for people, because they thought, what's he talking about? This is a bit of a riddle. He's a riddle man. But he goes on to say that, well, the disciples said to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So I used to think, well, that's a bit mean. Why does he exclude people? But the thing is, God calls us. It's not like we go, right, I'm going to follow God and it's all my decision and I'm the one that saves me. It tells the story that we're not actually even going to understand things without God helping us to understand them. So he goes on and explains it to them. So I'll go up here. It says here, the parable of the sower concerns a sower who scatters seeds, which falls on four different types of ground. The hard ground by the wayside prevents the seeds from sprouting at all, and the seed becomes nothing more than bird's food. The stony ground provides enough soil for seeds to germinate and begin to grow, but because there is no depthness of earth, the plants do not take root and are soon withered in the sun. Thorny ground allows seeds to grow, but the competing thorns choke the life out of the beneficial plants. The good ground receives the seed and produces much fruit. Now, he's not talking about gardening per se. He's talking about our hearts. So there's four types of people. Four types of hearts that, you know, there's people that hear things about God, and they might have heard maybe in Sunday school, when they were little, that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. And they go, oh, but they don't understand. And there's not a understanding, a revelation, an understanding of what that all means. But still, that's a seed. So whether the seed falls on the hard ground or the thorny ground, or if it falls on good soil, and the good soil is a heart that is open to God, and the way that that happens is when we pray for people, we're praying for God to prepare that heart to hear God's word. So that's why it's so important that we pray for people, and don't give up ever. Don't give up. Don't give up, even if you see them doing crazy, stupid things and you think they're never going to come to God. Don't give up, because that's probably the time when they will give their hearts to God. We've seen that time and time again, haven't we, when people are at their lowest, that God gives them an understanding, a revelation of who he is. So Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower highlights four different responses to his gospel. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The hard ground represents someone who is hardened by sin. So when we're hardened by sin, say it's these kids never done anything wrong and they got on with some other kids that are mucking around and said, here, let's go and smash down the back of the church over there, which is what's happened. Imagine there's just one kid that's never done anything wrong, never got in trouble with the police before, and then he's like really, or she, we don't know, is really convicted. But the others, they've done it before, and so they're hardened by it. They're hardened by the sin, because that's a sin to damage other people's property and to break in and steal. It's stealing from us in ways of breaking things. So there's a hardness of heart that people can have, and that goes in different areas, you know. They can get into stupid stuff. I don't know. I don't want to even say, you know, yucky stuff. They get, at first it's like, oh, what have I done? But after a while, if they keep going in that stuff, if they keep, you know, stealing from people or abusing people or punching people out, they just get used to doing it, and they're just like, oh, it doesn't matter, and their consciences are seared. And so they're like the hard ground. They hear the word, but they don't understand it. And Satan plucks the message away. So that seed that God wanted to plant in their hearts, because their hearts are hardened by the sin, the enemy just goes, I'll take that one. And it's gone, and it keeps the heart dull and preventing the word from making an impression. Now the stony ground, and I know about stony ground from last week when I fell on it from my horse. If you didn't hear me before, I fell off my horse. Doesn't happen all the time, but did happen on New Year's Eve, and I fell straight onto stony ground on one knee. So I went bang, and I got stitches there. Very hard ground. There's nothing growing there, just rocks. Yeah, so where was it? Heart's thing. Stony ground is a picture of a man who professes delight with the word. So they go, oh, God loves me. That's amazing. And that he died for me. But they hear it, but then their heart is not changed. That means that they don't want to change from their ways. It's not like there's a desire to go, I'm turning away from this life of stealing and robbing, you know, just craziness, because I want to follow God. There's got to be a heart change. There's got to be somewhere where you go, I don't want to live that way anymore because I want to follow God. But, you know, if they're on the stony ground, their hearts aren't changed. And when trouble arises, or it might be even that, you know, oh, that's nice, and they're trotting along. And then when trouble arises, like say something terrible happens, maybe they lose all their money and they blame God, see. And their so-called faith quickly disappears. But the thorny ground depicts someone who seems to receive the word, but whose heart is full of riches, pleasures and lusts. They're quite full up with life and all the joys of life. And those things take their time and their attention away from the word. So it's not like God is number one in their life. They go, yeah, we'll put God in our lives because it's time to follow God, or, you know, maybe they've just married and they think it's a good idea to go to church or something. And this is not a place to judge people. Oh, that's the thorny person, and that's this is not a time for that, people. This is a time going, where am I? Where am I? Look at me. Look at my heart. Not look at me. But where is my heart? Is my heart number one for God, or is it like, do I just love car racing more? I don't think anyone races cars here. I don't know. He's got to be number one. It doesn't mean that we can't like anything else. He does give us pleasures in life. He does give us motorbikes, and they're very good. We love them. And he gives us horses, and I enjoy horses, not when I fall off, but and he gives us sport we can enjoy. But let's not put it number one. It can't be number one. It's good. If it's saying, Are you gonna go to church, or are you gonna go do that with your horses or something? You know, I just say I'm sorry. All the dressage people go, when are you gonna come out? I go, when's it on Saturday? So I go to the Saturday things. There's occasional things that I go on a Sunday, but that's when we have the time, the day off that we are supposed to take off as pastors. But it's about putting Him first. Because there's a blessing in that. It's not like it's a have-to thing. It's a want-to thing. Let's have it in our hearts that we want to put Him first. And so we want to be here. Okay, so the things take His time and attention away from the world, and He ends up having no time for it, for God. The good ground betrays the one who hears and understands and receives the word and then allows the word to accomplish its results in his life. The man represented by the good ground is the only one of the four who is truly saved, because salvation's proof is fruit. So we should have fruit in our lives, and it should be good fruit, not stinky fruit. Maybe it could have been good fruit. Yeah, because fruit does go stinky after a while. I don't know. It has to just be good fruit. Let's go with good fruit. People have to know that you've changed. Well, there must be some sign. Oh, yeah, they used to be like that, but look at them now. Yeah. And I know that, you know, each one of us, if we're here, you know, God has put us in good soil. You know, he's helped us. He's given us a revelation. And I could ask each one of you to share about how you came to the Lord, and it would be amazing about how God has just changed your life. Isn't that true, Greg? True for you. Absolutely. Yep, Bernice, Dan, Pauline, everyone. We should do that one day. We should find out. How did you come to know God? You've heard mine enough. You probably need to hear someone else's. But it's amazing how he stepped into our lives at the moment when we just had no idea. Well, we've never had an idea. Maybe we thought we had an idea. But he stepped into our lives and he changed them. And he changed us and took us out of, I don't know if you've seen The Matrix. He gave us the red pill. No, don't worry, you probably haven't seen that. But it's like you have a totally different view of the world when you know God. It's like, oh. Because I used to, when I was about 12, I used to wonder, well, what's the meaning of life? And then the Monty Python brought out a movie called The Meaning of Life. And I thought, I've got to see that. Oh my gosh, it was ridiculous. What's the meaning of life? What was the end of it? That was the other one. Well, I was really disappointed because I thought they might have some answers, because I didn't know. It was stupid. I mean, no answers. Yeah, stupid. But I think it was like, be good to your parents and get enough sleep. Goodbye. Or something like that. It was just ridiculous. Don't go and watch it. It's horrible. Like, there's yucky bits. But, yeah, I always used to think, why are we here? But now I know why we're here. We know why we're here. And, you know, the world is like crying out, what's the meaning of life still? Because all they could come up is Monty Python. Get enough sleep and be good to your parents or something. I don't know if that's even right, the good parents part. They probably didn't say that. But the meaning of life is to love God and worship Him. That's our meaning. That's our call, our purpose, is to honour Him with our lives. Because this isn't all there is. I'm nearly 50. Crazy. I had a birthday last week. I'm 48. I'm nearly 50. And I'm getting close to the part where I'm going, I'm nearly 50, not like, oh, what's 40? Because when you're 30, 40, you're going, oh, I'm 30-something. But now I'm embracing it because I just think, wow, it's good. But the thing is, this life is really short and we don't have much time really here at all. It's 48 years has gone really quick. And I know that we can all say, yeah, it just goes really quick and then our lives are nearly over. And but the thing is, we have eternity. And eternity has two destinations. People think, oh, everybody goes to heaven. Well, no, that's not actually the truth, because God talks about heaven and hell, and Jesus talks a lot about hell. And that's why He came, to save us from hell, because we're all on a big path to hell. And the only way we can get off of that path of hell and onto the path of heaven is to trust in Him and say, God, I give you my life. I believe that you died for me. I want you to take my sins away. I want to be yours. Come and change my heart. Change everything about me. I just give you my life. That's the point where we enter into heaven. If we truly believe it, or we're not on the, you know, thorny ground. We've got to have a heart that says, yes, I totally don't want anything else except you. And I did that when I was 19. Happened. Yep. 19. And it was the change of my life. The two very most important things, I tell this in kids' church all the time, don't I? Casey, you remember. The two important things. What's the first important thing? Give your heart to Jesus. Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord. And the other one is, who are you going to marry? Pray about those. Pray about that one heaps. Bathe it in prayer. We've done that with all of our kids ever since they were two. We'd say, let's pray for your wife, Ryan. And he goes, where is she? I said, she's probably going to bed right now somewhere. Well, let's pray for her. And same with Connor and Sinead with her. Yes, well, Sinead, you were little. We used to pray for your husband. And I prayed for this man. I did. I wrote a list what I wanted. I got it. He's even Irish. Yeah, but no, and surprisingly he told me that he was praying. He didn't write a list because he's not a list man. Girls like to write lists. But you did pray, oh God, I just really want to know someone that loves you. Did you? Is that how it went? And we met about that time. I mean, you didn't tell me that until later on, that he was praying the same sort of prayer. And we met just at the right time, didn't we? If I'd met you in primary school, you would have not liked me. I wouldn't have probably liked you. I mean, I was a I was a pinhead. I was stupid before Christ. I know I was an idiot. I was lost and doing stupid things, and I was heading on a projectile of just train wreck sort of life. But God stepped in. Thank God he stepped in. And I know that that's because there was people praying for me. My auntie and uncle in Macclesfield, their pastors, well, Auntie Heather's now in eternity. She's having a great time. But they were praying for us. Every Tuesday night they have a prayer meeting there. And they would pray for our whole family, I don't know, 30 years. And then I came to church and they probably thought, oh, I didn't expect her to come first. It's always the ones you don't expect. So keep praying for those family members that you think, oh, they'll never soften, they're hard as nails. The thing is, God can change a heart. He's the one that can do it. We can't do it, but we can pray that he will speak to their hearts. So it's not that we can coerce people into the kingdom of God and we can just pressure them. That's silliness. We can't do that. We can only speak to them as the Lord leads us. And then there's life for it because God's calling you to do it. So if he's saying, I want you to start praying for that person, do it because he's calling you to pray. If you've got a thought in your head, oh, this person keeps coming into mind, well, you should be praying for that person because God's going, pray for them. There's this person, you know. And that's how he does it. He just gives you these subtle sort of thoughts and they don't leave you alone, and maybe you even have a dream about them, and you just got to pray for people because he's wanting them to receive the good seed that he wants to plant in their hearts. I hope that's encouraged you today. Not thought, oh, am I on the hard ground? Well, no, you're not. You're in the good soil, but don't let your hearts be hardened. Because it's not all, it is to do with salvation, but we can get hard hearts at times, and we don't want that to happen. We need to keep our hearts soft, and the way we do that is forgive and don't hold on to offence. Don't do it, because it just kills you eventually. And complaining is another thing that really hardens a heart. So stop that too. So I hope that's encouraged you today, and keep praying for those ones. Just maybe you're just thinking, oh, I do need to keep praying for that one that's on my mind all the time. That's what God's wanting to do. He's wanting to encourage you to do that, and to even pray for the things that you're struggling with. Just keep doing that. Just keep praying about it, because God is the one that can intervene. He's the one that can change your heart. You can't do it yourself. You can try and try and try, but you can't. It's a waste of time. You just got to ask God, and he will give you the energy, the strength, and the power to change.